Yeah, so we see here Romans 8:14-15 showing that the word adoption appears, okay? So even as we look at this topic of adoption, I want to say, if you guys following on your outlines, after defining adoption, right, is, I'll just read again. The term clearly implies an act of transfer from an alien family to the family of God himself. That's from John Murray, right? Now we must ask, what does it mean in original hearers, ears? Okay, so the first thing I want to mention is the word adoption actually appears 5 times in the scripture. It's probably a little less than some other words, but I actually think each time is deep gold. In 4 of those times, it's actually in his major letters, major epistles, okay? It appears what we just read in Romans 8:14-15, Romans 8:23, Galatians 4, verses 4-6, and Ephesians 1:13-14. We're going to be looking at most of these verses, okay? But the fascinating thing is when we ask, what does that term mean in its original hearers? I think it's fascinating in the fact that when you look at the Old Testament, the word adoption never appears. So whenever we read the Bible, we must say, okay, what is the context? What is the previous context? How it's used previously? We can't turn, to understand adoption, we can't really turn to the Old Testament because it doesn't mention, the term doesn't appear. Although I think the theme of being made a child does appear, right? Like Israel is like a son to God and that kind of thing. There's imagery, but the term itself doesn't appear. So I would actually say, very likely, we probably shouldn't spend as much time looking at the Old Testament to understand adoption, okay? And I think the best way to understand it is we must look outside of the Old Testament. I would actually say the term adoption was a term that was used frequently, even before, of course, it appears even before Paul ever mentioned it, okay? In the society and the culture of their day, it is a Greek word that existed. As we look in point 2, it appears in the 2nd century B.C., so 200 years before Christ ever, Paul ever used it in Romans chapter 8 or other letters. It's been used for 200-something years in Greek culture, so I think it's important when Paul used that term, there's understanding of that already for 200 years, a custom, okay? But why specific, I would actually say the best way probably to understand it is actually to understand it under Roman law. Because I like what Josh said earlier when we began, when I asked, what do you guys think about when we hear the word adoption, we say family, children, but he mentioned the word legal, okay? Because it is really legally. You're making someone, not biologically your child, is actually you're making that person legally, saying in a court of law, in society, in the recognition of others, this is now my child, right? Okay? I would actually say the best way to understand, although the word is used in Greek, I would actually say the best way to understand is probably under Roman customs and Roman laws. And the reason why I say this is, if you guys are following along, there's 3 reasons. Number 1, Paul would have been familiar with it since Paul was a Roman citizen, right? Remember this? He got persecuted and he would appeal to Caesar, right? So he probably had some working knowledge of Roman law. Might not have been a lawyer, but he was familiar enough with it. I would actually say the other reason is not just only because he was a Roman citizen. The other major reason why I think is best to understand it under Roman customs and stuff is because if you look with me in point 2, is most of the letters he wrote was actually under Roman rule, Roman control, okay? For instance, Ephesus was actually the leading Roman city outside of Rome. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3-14, there's this theme of adoption, okay? The other letter that Paul wrote about adoption is also in Galatians. And that's a very Romanized region, okay? And also, the most frequent expression of adoption occurs in one letter. The most frequent one is actually in the letter to the church in Rome, okay? So in light of this, I think that's it's probably very proper to understand it under Roman context. I would also say as we go on, you'll see how it fits beautifully and how also when Paul even when he's different, his usage is different than Roman custom, he kind of presupposes to show that God's adoption is even more better and more beautiful than the way the world understands that, right? The most frequent expression of adoption often occur, like I said, in Rome, so I think it's best to understand that in light of that. The New Testament was written in the Roman Empire. Don't forget the whole Roman, you think of Luke, right? When Luke was written, even about the description of Jesus, remember the birth of Jesus in Luke 2? He goes back and say, hey, this happened at a time of what? This certain Roman emperor and this Roman governor, right? So I think in light of all this, in light of the fact that the New Testament is written so much in the milieu of Roman Empire, it's probably best to understand. And also, at this time, even in the first century, they had for 100 years, a Roman emperor had a custom at that time of even adoption. Remember how, you know, you see all these movies, right? The Roman emperor and the Roman family has all these drama. They kill their own sons and everything else. At that time period, it got so bad that for 100 years, even before wrote this, for 100 years, every Roman emperor no longer had their own son. They legally adopted someone else to be their next in line to be what? The next Roman emperor, okay? It got so bad to the point that it went on for 100-something years. From Julius Caesar onward, it's got so bad of all the family drama that they've been adopting. And even Nero, you remember Nero, the worst Roman emperor that persecuted Christians in 62 AD, he was adopted too. It was his uncle that I think adopted him, and it became wild, you know, and he adopted also as well, okay? So in light of this, Roman custom, you know, was very familiar with adoption, that I think a lot of people knew about that, okay? Okay, so in light of this, we must ask, how does Roman custom understand this? If you guys follow along, point two, adoption, an idea Roman Gentiles and Jew would have understood. So what does it mean for Roman Gentiles? I think would be in this. Adoption is a legal action in which you make someone to a father, you make someone a son to a father. So, you know, of course, it's patriarchal. So it's more emphasis of father to son, adoption, okay? There's not as much of an aspect of adopting daughters. It's more of father to son. You know, you're making someone else now your son that wasn't biologically, okay? There's adoption for various reasons, okay? The biggest reason I would say is for the purpose of honor and heritage, okay? Someone, let's just say, they can't have any kids, or they have kids, but then they don't really like their kids are dishonoring them, so then they go ahead and pick out their own someone else, okay? It's for the purpose of honor, or they can't have kids, they adopt so that they could have a heritage. Sometimes it's also economically, okay? So we describe the reasons why a father, adopted father would want to adopt, but what's in it for the adopted son? Oftentimes it's economic, right? It's a way of passing on wealth. Let's just say someone that an adoptee wants to be ambitious. Now today, in our culture today, social mobility is greater, right? You go to school, you climb a certain career, and then you could climb up financially or class-wise, right? Social, economic, you know, it's not perfect, but I think it's a lot more mobile than 2,000 years ago, okay? So 2,000 years ago, if you want to be wealthy, what do? And you're a young man, you're ambitious for a political career, what do? You maybe say, I don't want my dad to be my dad anymore. I know that's hurtful. But then you say, I want this person because he's a governor or because he's rich or whatever else to make him my dad. And that person, that father is also saying, I need to look for a son. I don't have any, or my kids have disgraced me, and let me find a son. But the motivation for the adopted son is oftentimes economic, okay? Thirdly, is also as well, there's a religious component also as well, okay? We sometimes forget that most of the world, for most of history, is very polytheistic, and it's also, it's not just only an Asian culture where there's family worship, right, or ancestral worship, where it's this idea that after we die, you want your next kids to make sure they burn the incense, offer the things to the gods, make some sacrifices for the whole family, right? All that. So part of that is also religious because the family is in some sense a cult. If you don't have good kids, then who's going to take care of you in the afterlife, right? By burning money or food and offering all of that, okay? So that's a big ancestral worship, is a big understanding of all of that, okay? Now again, this is not all biblical, but I think it's to understand that, then we appreciate the biblical descriptions even more of adoption, okay? Roman culture adopted. Now this is where Roman culture adoption is very different. The next part, if you'll follow along with me, is very different than our understanding. That's why it's so important to understand 2,000 years ago, the culture and customs there, rather than import that into our standard. Now today, when people adopt, what age group do they normally want to adopt kids?
Infants.
Infants, right? Because why? What's the motivation for that?
Training
when they're young. Is also the idea, I think a lot of them, is also a lot of people kind of want the idea of like, I can't have a child biologically, but I want it from the ground up, as if it's the closest to me as biological, right? Of course, some would adopt older because they have the heart, the passion to say, oh, most people don't adopt, but I want it. But most people typically want to be the younger, the what? The better, right? Then you have that whole experience of a child from the bottom up, okay? So in light of this, but in Roman custom, okay, Roman custom, they didn't want to adopt people that are younger. The Roman custom actually totally flipped the script around and actually want to adopt adult kids, okay, or adult sons. Why is that? The reason why they want this is, I think it's very important to realize that back then, kids die much more easier, right? Infants, there's a lot more risk. So when you adopt, you go through all that process, all that. Even today, it involves a lot of money, right? Even back then, as I'll describe later, it involves money and investment and all that. And then all that only to be disappointed, right? So that for them, it's much more riskier. But the other reason why it's also this, because it's so built with honor, that when they adopt a son, they want to make sure that this person has a track record of being an honorable, ethical, contributing to society person. So that person would add to the father's prestige, the family's prestige, rather than take away the honor. So in light of this, the great motivation would then mean that they would prefer to adopt someone that is an adult rather than a child, okay? And the process of adoption, if you look with me in letter D, is this. Now today, even today, I think sometimes I love talking to people that adopt, because their process, when they tell about the adoption process, all the paperwork, all the difficulties, all the travels overseas to adopt, all of that are all details that I love. Because why? It's not because we like the red tape, but that's the description of how much what? How much that person loves, right? That they're willing to go through all these red tape with some foreign government, with all these things, their prayer, their heartaches, and all the paperwork and all the hours and all the months is all to describe how much what? That father and mother loves that child, right? So in the process of adoption also as well, in Roman custom, there is a protestus. I don't know what I'm pronouncing right. So there's a releasing from a family, because everyone was, especially in the Roman world, I think in the ancient world, even much more so in America today, we could see like a single guy, he's all alone. But back then, everyone's always part of family, okay? Even if a guy's an adult going on his own, actually legally in Roman law, if even as adult, your father still has a right to kill you. Even the other son, because if they dishonor. But it doesn't happen oftentimes because people are still made an image of God, and people don't like murder taking place. People try to encourage the father, hey, you don't want to do this because you want to, you want it for your own honor. You don't want to do this so harshly. But legally, it could go up to that point, although it's very rare, okay? So even as an adult, a child, an adult man is still considered under his father until he has his own child, and then he's on his own, okay? So there needs to be a process where you legally say, I released him, your original family, you are now released from your original family, which leads to the second process. Now, the way they do this is this. Back then, if a child is so bad, the father actually could sell the child to be enslaved. But later Roman law felt it was kind of cruel, like, hey, okay, you sell this guy as a slave, then the master doesn't need him anymore, then you could still get a son and then sell him again as a slave, and you could sell him onward. And after a while, there was a Roman consensus, this is kind of cruel. This is not a way to show love to a son. So they had a law where you could sell to someone a slave only up to 3 times. And after you sell up to 3 times, then you legally say, this person could no longer be under the family of the father. This one is now free from release legally from the control of the father, okay? So as a result, in order to adopt someone, not only must you be released from the family, but to legally do this formally, you have to, even though later on it became more formality, legally, not in actuality, you have to sell him as a slave, okay? Sell him as a slave up to 3 times. And after 3 times, then legally you're now a free man, okay? And then afterward, then the adopted father comes in and say, I'm going to purchase this guy, redeem this guy, purchase this guy from the original family, and then when I purchase him as a free slave, then I now declare him as what? As a son, my son, okay? Now, I think all these details is very, very important, because if you know more about Scripture, of how Scripture describes Christians, we're described as slaves too, right? And then it describes as a son. And it almost seems like for an atheist would say, this is a Bible contradiction. How could it be a slave and a son? Unless you understand the Roman law and Roman custom of how adoption takes place. Then you say, oh, actually, it's not a contradiction to be sold as a slave, to be bought as a slave, then be a son, that you're a slave and a son. Okay, so I think this is why it's so important to do the hard work sometimes of understanding the biblical world. Okay, now, like I said earlier, in Jewish ears, the Old Testament did not describe much about, or does not use any verb to describe adoption, but yet we must be clear that there's all these imagery of someone being made son, Israel being made son, and that kind of thing. So the theme of sonship is very important, or being a child of God. But it does not describe the actual legal transfer part, okay? But I think it contributes after this to say, okay, when we're adopted, what does it mean after our point of adoption onwards, okay? Now, in light of this, we've gone over our first point. What does adoption mean for the original hearers? Let's go on to the second point of why do we need spiritual adoption in the first place? Why do we need spiritual adoption in the first place? I want to make it clear, when I say why do we need spiritual adoption, there's also a sense where we actually don't need to be spiritually adopted, right? If God never adopted us, God will still be what? Good, and He'll still be God. But it's when I say why do we need to be adopted, it's more about what does it mean for our good? Not that we have to, because we know it's all by grace, right? It's all by grace. God didn't need to show us grace. God didn't need to show us mercy. God didn't need to save us, period. But yet when I say, there's a sense of, when I say, why do we need spiritual adoption, it's more like, why do we need it for our own benefit? What is it for us, our good, that we would want to be adopted, okay? So when we think about adoption, when we think about it, I think the best way to answer it is this. When we become spiritually adopted, we're now a child of God. That means at one point we were not a child of God, which leads us to question and ask, what were we before we were a child of God? And more importantly, what kind of child were we? Who was our spiritual father before we were spiritually adopted as Christians? Now, point number one, before Christ, we were by nature, scripture teaches, we were by nature sons of disobedience instead of sons of God. Let's turn to Ephesians 2:2. And Monique, would you be able to read us Ephesians 2:2?
Should I start with one since it kind of...
Yeah, we can recite with one. Uh-huh.
You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience.
Yeah, Ephesians 1, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 shows what we were B.C., before Christ. Notice in verses 1, just by way of context, when Monique read it, it says we were dead in our trespasses, right? Spiritually, we were dead to respond to God before. You know, before Christ, we were all the walking dead. And I'm not talking about the TV show, okay? We were all spiritually the walking dead. And in verses 2, it says that, you know, while we were dead, we were walking. But when we were walking to the course of the world, all the sin and everything else, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, right? So it clearly describes here sons of disobedience. And I think here, and oftentimes, sons of disobedience, scripture often uses a lot of son image, okay? Sons is often, for instance, scripture actually says, literally, you know, when you think about weddings, right? We often call groomsmen, are the people that's the friends, close friends of the groom. In Greek, actually, it's oftentimes called the son of the groom. Not that they're literally the son, but it's to say they're so similar, okay? So sonship is often used to describe someone that's very similar, right? When you think about, like, you know, when we see someone, it says, wow, you are definitely the son of so-and-so, right? Because you look so much, you bear so much resemblance to the father, okay? So in light of this, when we say sons of disobedience, I think the point that Paul's trying to say is that we are what? Child characterized. Our characteristics is we're characterized by disobedience to God, okay? So when we look more carefully, I want to note real quick also, the children of disobedience is mentioned more than once. If you guys turn with me, Ephesians 5:6. Nathan Chow, would you be able to read me Ephesians 5:6?
Let no one deceive you with empty words, or because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient.
Yeah, I look at this verse because this verse actually says, if we are to be child of disobedience or sons of disobedience, what does this mean? It means we deserve the wrath of God, right? Pretty sobering. Colossians 3:6, I'll just turn it real quick. You guys don't have to turn it, I'll just read it real quick. Colossians 3:6 also mentioned, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, right? So if we're sons of disobedience, that means we all deserve what? The wrath of God. So we need to actually have a new father in order to be what? To be spared from the wrath of God, okay? Scripture also makes it sure, clear that we're also... actually, turn back with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:3 actually, very specifically, and very specifically says what? The child of wrath, right? So if we're sons of disobedience, we would be as Ephesians 2:3 says, right? We're children of wrath, even as the rest, okay? But also as well, we're not just only children of disobedience and children of wrath, but Scripture also says that if we are not adopted in God's spiritual family, we're also sons of the devil, okay? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. And Josh, would you be able to read me Matthew 13, verse 38?
The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. Weeds are the sons of evil one.
Yeah, so we see that, and this is, this is the parable of the tares. Jesus is explaining this beginning of verse 37. And I think the key point we want to say is, in God's eyes, there are two groups of people, ultimately. There's the, what? The tares and the seeds, right? The seeds represent what? The sons of the kingdom, right? The sons of God. Those are saved by his faith, by faith, by the grace of God, right? And then the rest, the second class, is what? Tares, which symbolize the son of the evil one, right? And of course, verse 39 goes on and even describe that this is the devil, right? It's mentioned in context. So that shows that in this world, even if people don't realize this, spiritually, people are either sons of God or the sons of what? Of the devil, right? Even if they don't recognize who their spiritual fathers are. Okay? So, in light of this, let's also turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. And Monique, would you be able to read John 8, 44?
You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Yeah, this is a pretty sobering verse, right? This verse, just Jesus Christ speaking, he's being opposed by the Pharisees. And when he is, he also calls them straight out, that your father is of the devil. And you do what your father desire, right? You do what your father desire. And he describes Satan a little bit more by saying he was a murderer from the beginning. I think that probably is referring even to the fact that he caused Adam and Eve to sin, and therefore their death, and perhaps even behind the murder of the whole thing with Cain and Abel also as well, right? All the way from the beginning. By the way, the beginning is, in the Greek translation of Genesis, is literally called in the beginning, or Genesis, right? In the beginning. And he says this, I think he's referring, Jesus is actually referring all the way back to Genesis and saying, remember all those murders that take place? There was always someone behind them all, right? Satan is a Charlie Manson in the spiritual realm, right? Charlie Manson never physically murdered anyone. But man, have you ever seen an interview with him? If you YouTube it, he is frightening. There's a scene where he scares a news reporter that's interviewing, just leap at him a little bit. It's like, man, it is just creepy, right? I mean, this is what it is, right? This is what Satan is. And yet, it says that he tells no truth and he was murdered from the beginning. And he is a liar and the father of lies, right? How do we know, if we're son of Satan or whether we're son of God? I think we tell it. The DNA test of our spiritual fatherhood is the fruit of our spiritual lives, right? If our lives is characterized by hating, which is what? Murdering our heart, and also lying. The lies we tell ourselves and the lies we tell others, then our DNA is revealed, right? We don't need to go to no crazy talk show to find out who is your spiritual father. Our fruit reveals our heart, which is rooted in Christ or someone else, Satan, okay? So in light of this, if we are all of this, we deserve to be what? And I want to make a point, too, that sometimes we forget. I think sometimes we fight sin. Sometimes we think, oh, sin is a great spiritual father, or the devil is. But I think we must also remember that as spiritual fathers, sin is very abusive. Okay, turn with me. This is one of the reasons why we want to be adopted. Is, yes, we saw the wrath of God. But the other reason why is because what? It's because of the fact that our fathers, our non-spiritual father, or, you know, sin and also Satan is abusive, right? If you're still with me in John chapter 8, verse 34, 8:34, let me just read this real quick. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, okay? So it's a bad, abusive father, right, that is willing to sell their own son to being a slave, okay? If you guys could turn also with me to Romans 7:14. Turn with me, Romans 7:14. And Josh, would you be able to read Romans 7:14 when we get there?
We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. So does the slave to sin.
Yeah. Now, in the biblical Roman world, and just to let you guys know, when the New Testament was written, a third of the Roman world was actually slaves. But we must not read American slavery, Civil War, you know, and all that slavery back then, because slaves back then, I think one of the things that made American slavery so bad was actually so much on what? On skin color, right? Or on ethnic lines. Whereas biblically, or in the Roman Empire, it was not necessarily based upon race alone, because it's, people are poor, it's a socioeconomic device, right? People couldn't feed themselves in a day and age before there's welfare aid and everything else. What do? You sell yourself as a slave, right? And there's slaves that are like better in math or knowledge, right? Some slaves, some rich family, their tutor was what? A slave, right? You know, some family's accountant is a slave, okay? So that's not necessary, you know, so while there's different class of slaves. But yet in Romans 8:14, just to realize that slave as our master is abusive, right? When it's talking about slavery, it's talking about the worst form, because if you look at verses 8, Romans 7:14, this is how abusive slave, how much this, a sin as our master is willing to sell us into bondage to sin, right? With feathers, right? With bondage, and that's what the how bad it is. That's why Scripture talks about we need to be redeemed, purchased from our slavery to with abuse. And I think sometimes we forget that sin makes a horrible master. It is abusive, right? We're in this abusive relationship where we think sin will satisfy, you know, just like how some people would be, and yet in the end it keeps on abusing us. And we think, oh, I love sin and sin loves me, but it, every time disappoints, every time we go back to it, man, it's so abusive, right? And that's one of the reasons why we need spiritual adoption. We need a new father, right? Instead of an abusive father of the devil, or the abusive father of disobedience itself, or even of wrath. And with all this, have I established why we need to be adopted, right? Because we are abused, right, by sin itself, and we also deserve the wrath of God. What now comes to the good news. You know what's the good news is this? God adopts us, okay? Now remember how I said earlier, even that the details of all the adoption, when you know, could we imagine a little child, when they're older, wanting to understand more, asking their dad, how was it like to go through the process of adoption? And all the details suddenly becomes treasure, because why? It's all those details, those details of the love. I would actually say the Bible is so beautiful in its description of how is it God adopted us. God adopted us requires who? God being our Father, right? So God the Father is clearly involved. But as we're going on, as we look at the next part in letter F, if you guys are tracking with me, our third part of our outline tonight, is I think the beauty of God adopting us is not, it didn't just require God the Father, but we're going to see that the work of adoption is the work of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, I want to look at here the God the Father's role. If you guys could, so I'm going to look at the Father's role first, then the Spirit, and then the Son, okay? Let's look at the role of the Father. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Ephesians 1, chapter 3, chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Originally, I wanted to go on all the way. Ephesians chapter 1 is one long run-on sentence, but we're just only going to look at verses 3 to 5, just only for the purpose of our instruction. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, this is what it says, and I'll read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. And it goes on and on and on, all the way to verses 14. It's one run-on sentence from verses 3 to 14, but we'll only look at the first three verses, which is 3, 4, and 5. Notice the Father is clearly mentioned in verses 3, right? Because it's God the Father, and it's not just God the Father, but it's God the Father of even our Lord, what? Jesus Christ, okay?
Hi.
Hey, Bill.
You made it.
Okay. You made it, okay? We're Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, okay? So this is God the Father, okay? Then in verses 5, what does it say? The Father, what did He do? He predestined us, right? Mm-hmm. Now, so many times you see Christians always arguing about predestination, but notice it's described as a good thing. The Father predestined us to what? So many times people think it's predestined to salvation, which is true, but in verse 5, the language is what? Predestined to adoption, right?
Adoption.
So predestination is not even the finished product. The purpose why He predestined, the goal product, is so that we would be adopted as sons, okay? Predestination is a beautiful thing that shows the love of God, okay? Predestined to adoption as sons, okay? Now, there can be no adoption if there's no Father, right? There can be no adoption if there's no Father. So the Father has to play the role of Father by saying, I'm going to adopt you, you, and you, so that we will become what? Sons of God. Now, why did He adopt us? Remember I said about in Roman custom, there's different reasons why people adopted. Sometimes it might be ulterior motive, right? It's for honor, it's for heritage, it's so that religiously people could worship them or whatever else. But why, in biblically, why did God the Father adopt it, which totally is different than Roman custom? Why? Or sinful human beings. Why did He adopt us? Look again with me in verses 4. Second half of verse 4 reveals the reason why. It's just two words, in love, right? The reason why He adopted us, why He predestined us to adoption, is because of His love, okay? It's because of His love. Then you might ask, okay, why does He love us? Did He see something in us that makes us lovely? And that's why He picked us, because He saw we will choose Him, or because there's something lovely and He needs us? Is that the reason why? Every Christian should say no, because why? We understand we're always saved by grace, right? The reason why He loved us, look at verses 5, is because of His kind intention of His will.
Not what we've done. You know?
And not by what we've done, but it's everything because of Him, right? Yeah. His own kind intention, okay? God, the Father, predestined us to be adopted. Would have been shocking to the... Remember, like I said earlier, Ephesians was a very Romanized city. It would have been shocking. It would have been scandalous to them, because notice the adoption that God the Father adopted is so different than the Roman custom, right?
Yeah.
Point A, God the Father has no ulterior motive to adopt us. It's not like He needs more glory in of itself because of us, right? He predestined oftentimes those of us that are weak in sin, right? The people that are not the movers and shakers of this world, okay? That would have shocked the Romanized ears of the church at Ephesus. This adoption is done out of love, and it's not just only for personal gain that some people could do. Point three, look at again in verses 4. When did this adoption take place? When did the plan for adoption take place for us?
Before
the foundation? Yeah, before we existed, the foundation of the world, which is very different. Because Roman custom, people were adopted when they were what? Fully grown adults, right? And yet God didn't just adopt us when we were little cute little infants. But God even goes even further back in time. Before you and I ever existed, before the foundations of the world was ever laid, He loved us so much, He predestined us to be adopted, right? Yeah, see?
He died.
And He died, right, in the person of Christ. Man, you already jumped the gun ahead of time, right? For all of us, right? Because the good news is so good it can't be contained, right?
Right.
But I want to say this is so beautiful, because the Father must be involved. But we also see now even the Holy Spirit is involved. Turn with me to Galatians 4:6. Galatians 4:6. When we turn there to Galatians 4:6, Josh, would you be able to read me Galatians 4:6?
Thank you, Dave, for me.
Yeah. Cool. Thank you for coming out.
Sure.
Because you are sons.
Long day, too.
Yeah. Yeah, well, let's do it. Go ahead.
Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Abba, Father.
Yeah. I love this verse, okay? It's so beautiful. We all love all the verses, right? This verse shows the Spirit is involved, because God sent forth His Spirit of His Son into what? Into our hearts. And when it's in our hearts, what does it cause us to cry out? Cry out to God, Abba, Father, right? You guys know what the word Abba is from?
What Aramaic. Language?
Aramaic, right? Okay? That's an Aramaic way of saying Father, okay? Now, I think in every language there's an affectionate way of calling someone Father, right?
Yeah.
What did you grow up, Monique, calling your father? You just call him Father? Daddy?
Daddy or Papi?
Bobby? Oh, is that Spanish? Mm-hmm. Okay, okay. Okay, Bobby. Okay, in Chinese, what do you guys say? Baba. What about you?
Dada.
Dada?
Yeah.
Okay, is that daddy, and then you just make it, like, affectionate, or is it in Burmese?
Yeah, daddy.
In Burmese?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, Burmese, okay.
Dada?
Yeah.
Okay. Wow, okay. Yeah, I grew up, you know, calling my dad Baba, right, and my daughters call me Dada. It's just the term affection. I remember going a few weeks ago, going to the Chinese barber, and I had all three girls, and, you know, all the little barbers, you know, the old ladies come in, you know, they're playing with them, they're giving them food, and they're so confused because they're all calling me Dada, you know, Hannah's crying Dada, and they're holding her and trying to give her candy, and I couldn't say, you know, because I'm, you know, getting her cut, and they're the whole time speaking Chinese, what is Dada? That's not English, that's not Chinese, and they realize it's a term of, what, endearment, right?
Yeah.
Think about Abba. Where do we ever hear, and Paul writes this to Gentile audience that don't speak Aramaic. If they ever knew the word Abba, where do they know it from? From the story, the life, and times of Jesus, right? Is where Jesus, right? That's how most of us knew Abba is Aramaic, is because we're Christian, because it says so in Galatians 4:6, right?
Yeah.
And it's a dear and intimate term, and that we cry out to Him also as well. But the way we could cry out is because what? It's the Spirit that makes us recognize that the Father has adopted us, right? The Spirit is so beautiful here, right? Now turn with me also as well to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16, if you guys could turn over there.
Romans what?
Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. Monique, would you be able to read that for us?
For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father.
Yeah, and then verse 16 goes on. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice in verse 15, right? Spirit of adoption is mentioned. Of course, this is the Holy Spirit, because verse 14 says Spirit of God. And again, the same phrase, Abba, Father, right? Don't forget, the purpose of adoption is really to be intimately close with God. That's why He died and saved us, right? I think sometimes at church, people wonder questions like, what did I do in my life? Is the purpose is actually to be close with God. No matter what your circumstances, even when you're in the dry spell, in the valley, in the plains, the purpose is actually to be close with God, right? But I love how the language says, testify. You see that in verse 16? That's legal language, okay? Now, in Roman custom, just like today, when any official document, you sign it, but you also have what? Witnesses, right? You think of wedding, when you fill the form, you know, I fill it out as a minister, you know, and then the couple, the man and woman, signed it, right? And also, the other thing, oh, wow, late man. And also, the other, yeah, that is man. The other thing is also you have witnesses. Now, usually we have two or three witnesses, but in Roman custom, do you know legally how many witnesses you need to have for adoption?
Six.
Seven, right? Seven. Now, I know I'm probably speculating a little bit. We see in Revelation, the Spirit is described as sevenfold Spirit, okay? Sometimes I wonder if that's to kind of play on that, right? So the Spirit is the witnesses, okay? So the Father is the one that adopted us. He's now a new spiritual father. We're no longer a child of wrath, child of disobedience, child of the devil. But the Spirit is saying to us, hey, I'm letting you know it really happened, and I'm the legal witness, right? Isn't that so beautiful? And then afterwards, He leads us and also reminds us and also makes us, and the one He works in us to draw us near to God and makes us cry out to Him, right? Which is so beautiful. He didn't just adopt us and left us alone. He says, yeah, I just want you legally to be my child, but I don't care. But the Spirit lives in us to testify, so that when Satan accuses us and everything else, He's there to say, you know what, this is my child, and I will draw him close to the Father, right? Are we grateful for the Spirit's work in adoption? Yeah. There's one more person in the Trinity. We talked about the Father, we've talked about the Spirit. Who do we leave out that we need to still talk about? The Son. right? Is the Son involved? Yes. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. I love how this verse begins.
Galatians
4, verses 4 to 5. You guys ever see Star Wars? How does it always begin?
It's a problem.
How does Star Wars begin, the movie?
With the yellow.
Yeah, and what does it say?
Star Wars.
It's a very epic beginning. What does it begin?
A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away.
Yes, you are such a nerd. I mean, Star Wars geek, which is good. Thank you, right? A long, long time ago in a place far, far away, and then it goes on with that epic theme, right? I always listen to read this verse, and I imagine, like, man, they need to play some kind of music, right? Galatians 4, verses 4, but when the fullness of time came, right? Like, that's such an epic beginning, right? When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, okay? Now, this is where the role of the Son is involved, because in verses 5, it is talking about adoption, because it says adoption as sons, but here we see, what did Christ, God does, is He sent Christ, right, to be born, incarnate. And what's the purpose? It's so that He might redeem us, according to verses 5 in the law. Now remember earlier, like even today, people will describe when they adopt a child from China, let's just say they spend $20,000, right? And even back then, because of all the legal process, you had to sell and purchase and all that, and all of it involves what? Money, and probably a lot of money, right, because it's very important. But when it comes time for God to adopt us as sons, what was the cost to adopt us? The Son, right? That's crazy. It was not with gold or silver or talents or denaries.
No.
It is with the Son.
The Son,
yeah. And let us not forget, adoption is to make someone else a son, right?
Yes.
And the cost is God's Son, only Son, unique Son. The beloved Son, God whom He loved always, right? The Son who never disappoints. Now remember in Roman custom, sometimes people adopt sons because their own biological son disappointed them. But God the Father never was disappointed by God the Son. And yet the Son had to die to purchase us who what? Grace sometimes is not God's favor to those that don't deserve it. It's sometimes those that don't earn it. Not just don't earn it, but deserve the opposite, the wrath instead, right? And it was at the cost of His, what? Son, right? I mean, this is how much God loves us, right? The Father adopted us before time, unlike the Roman custom of adopting us as adult, that the Spirit was sent as a witness, that God Himself is a witness that we are adopted, and it was all at the cost of His Son.
Yeah.
God loves us so much. By the way, to become someone's son, there's how many ways you could be someone's son?
Two.
Two, right? Which is adopted, and what's the other way?
Biological.
The biological, right? When you think about God loves us so much, God loves us so much, He says we're adopted, and we are also born what? Of God, right? Born again, right? That is so beautiful. When you think about the love of God, it is so beautiful that we see that what it's the love of God is so loving that He adopted us, and we're also born again. Okay, so in light of this, how does this apply to our lives? Is there application? I'll go over application, and you guys also share application towards the end. Okay, I think the first application is this: if you're following along with implication, point one. Do you doubt that you're in God's family? Sometimes we think, oh, God doesn't love us. But if we understand and meditate on what adoption, if we see the study tonight, does God love us? Yes, right? He loves us so much. He made us born again, right?
Yes.
And He made us what? Adopted, right? Adopted.
Yes.
With all the things we've seen, right? So no, right? Even as you struggle with your life right now, whatever struggle you have, realize, please know that you are so loved by what? By God, okay? This should move you, right?
Yeah.
This should move you. You know, the love of a father is so one of those things where people can mess it up and mess up people for life, right? Yeah. You know, statistically, the people in jail, most of them, there's been studies countless time and time again, right? I'm not saying everyone that has a messed up father ends up in jail, but when you go to the prison population already, most of them have a really bad relationship with their fathers, okay? So you hear me right? I'm not saying you have a bad father, you'll go to jail. But no, I'm saying that those that are in jail, statistically, the correlation is very high with that, right? Even Christians, sometimes we struggle with bad fathers. I know even one of my in-laws, you know, he's very successful, quote-unquote, in corporate world, in the worldly sense. IBM, you know, one of the IBM executives and everything else. But when you talk to him about his father, man, he gets emotional, right? Yeah. And it's really because in spite of that, it's because of God's grace, right? Where a grown man, 60-something years old with grandchildren, when he talks about how abusive his father is, a drunkard, man, he's still emotional, right? Still affected, right? And realize when you think about this, God loves you so much, right? God adopted you. He's become our spiritual father, okay? Secondly, have you been blown away that adoption has taken place? That from this point onward to the rest of eternity, you do have a family, right? You do have a spiritual father. You do have a spiritual family that you're now a part of, right? For the rest of eternity onward. Point number three, you should no longer be fearful under condemnation, because Romans 8:14 says that if we are adopted, there's no longer a fear of condemnation. You've been saved. Once saved, always saved, and you would persevere, right? Okay? This should give us great joy. It should move us to be profoundly thankful for Him, right? Mm-hmm. Point number four, there's two ways, I already said earlier, birth and adoption. And yet we're born again and we're adopted. Have you ever been in awe that God adopted you and made you born again, right?
Yes.
And point number five, if you're adopted as sons, have you now died to the ways of disobedience? I think sometimes we have Stockholm Syndrome, right? We say, we're no longer owned by sin, He's redeemed us. But sometimes we want to go back. Sometimes we want to go back to Egypt. Thinking, oh, sin will make a good master. You know, God is not a good master. But no, we've died to sin, right? And it's fascinating. Romans 8 is a passage that talks about what? That talks about adoption and so much about sin. But this is our responsibility we must also have too. Turn with me to Romans 8:14, right? What is our obligation? If we are no longer, what? If we are no longer owned by Satan and sin, and no, we're now owned by the Spirit, and we're now adopting God's family, what does it mean? In verse 8:14, now death reigned for those from Adam until Moses, even now those who have not sinned in likeness of the offensive Adam, who is, whoops, verse 15. I guess I looked at the wrong. Oh no, I'm sorry, I'm in Romans 5. Romans 8:14. Says, for all who are being led by the Spirit, they are sons of God, right? Verse 13, for if you are living according to flesh, which we are not no longer, you must die. But if by the Spirit, notice what happens, you must put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, right? That means if you're adopted, you should be found guilty of one crime. And that's a crime of what? Murdering sin, right? Killing sin. Or as the Puritans like to say it, John Owens like to say it, mortifying sin, right? You should be found or committing first-degree sinicide, right?
Yeah.
Fratricide, right? You're killing your old father of sin and the devil, right? By what? By walking in the Spirit, okay? We should be committing sinicide every single day, right? Okay? So in light of this, if you're adopted also, have you realized your new identity means you now have the ability to live for God and holiness? You now have, and I think that's encouraging to realize that God has now given us spiritual DNA to be able to follow Him, right? And now you go forward with confidence, not in yourself, but in confidence in what God has done through you and promise He will do, okay? Seventh, do you realize you have the privilege of being intimate with God rather than seen as a chore, but it's now what? An obligation, right? Not an obligation, but it's one of those obligations where you have the privilege to, right? And I think we must never forget, with all these members involved in the Trinity, Abba Father, right? Abba Father. Where do we see Abba Father mentioned besides those two passages we saw?
Jesus,
right? Yeah, let's turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Yeah, you might be right. I'm doing this on the fly.
Mark chapter 10.
Correction. Mark chapter 14. verses 36, right? Do you remember the time he cried, Abba, Father?
14?
Yeah, 14, 16. 36, I mean. When he cried, Abba, Father, and this is the night he was in Gethsemane. He said, all things are possible for you. Move this come from me, yet not I will, but what you will, right? I think this moves me a lot because this is the only time God has ever said no to the prayer of Jesus. When Jesus prayed for the healing of the sick, the blind, the poor, and everything else, he answers except for this prayer. And aren't you so glad that he answered no? Aren't you so glad that in order to become sons of God, the Son of God himself has died to purchase us, right?
In 14, verse 16?
Yeah.
Which verse?